Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part side with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. What do you do when the going gets tough? When life gets hard? And I'm talking about as a Christian. When things don't make sense, when you feel hopeless, when all you feel like doing is just to quit, then turn your eyes to Jesus and wait on him in faith. Even if it feels like you've got nothing. You know, Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, that speaks about perseverance. It's not just cheer up. It's not just hang in there or just act tough. Just get yourself together. But it's persevere. You see, perseverance is much more than just endurance. It's much more than just being strong and just being tough. Oswald Chambers said, "Perseverance is more than endurance. It's endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. Perseverance means more than just hanging on, which may be only exposing our fear of letting go and falling. Perseverance is our supreme effort of refusing to believe that our hero is going to be conquered. Our greatest fear is not that we will be damned, but that somehow Jesus Christ will be defeated. Also, our fear is that the very thing our Lord stood for, love, justice, forgiveness, and kindness among men, will not win out in the end and will represent an unattainable goal for us. Then there is the call to spiritual perseverance, a call not to hang on and do nothing, but to work deliberately, knowing with certainty that God will never be defeated. It's such an amazing definition of perseverance. You know, as the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, 2, 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You know, he names all these things. He says, but God, our faith and our hope will be in God, no matter what. Christian, something you have to understand is trial and suffering is part of the Christian life. Just like peace and joy, just like power and authority. You know, we must understand that hardship and tribulation is just as much part of that same kingdom reality in the world that we are living in today, because we're not with the Lord yet. James 1 verse 2 to 4, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that word for patience is that Greek word hupomone, which is the word perseverance. And then he says, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, hardship is what produces endurance, tenacity, and perseverance in the followers of Jesus Christ. Think about King David when he was still a boy, when he went up against the great Goliath, the giant. It didn't take him too long to kill the giant. You know, he had a sling with a stone and he killed him with that. That was not the longest battle, but guess what? That's because he learned that lesson a long time before when he battled the lion, when he battled the bear, when he learned how to trust in God in those situations. You see, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the trials and the tribulations is where we get to know Jesus. When we can't anymore, when we can't see, we can't go on, that's where Jesus meets us in his omnipotence. And he says to us in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, we persevere through the power of the Holy Spirit because we know who our Savior is. And we look to him with eyes of faith, knowing that he can never ever fail. Romans 8:25, Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, the victory only comes through the battle. That's the missionary mindset. And that's exactly what we see happening in our text here this morning. Paul and Barnabas, they started their first missionary journey. They went to Salamis, they went to Paphos, they went to Perga, they went to Antioch in Pisidia, we saw last time. And they, as they went, they were preaching the word of God. And many people believed, many became disciples. But guess what? Then, like always, persecution rise up against them. So they were kicked out. It says they were expelled from that region. But it says in Acts 13, verse 52, they were full with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that that's possible is if your eyes are fixed on Jesus. So if you're taking note this morning, perseverance by the Spirit. And the first thing we want to look at, if you're writing it down, persevering in truth. Look there at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So they were in Iconium now, in the region or the province of what's called Galatia. So Iconium is the capital city of Lycaonia, one of the major cities of that province. It's a city that's called today Konya, the city of Konya. And this city was more Greek than Roman. But according to Paul's custom, according to Paul's manner, his MO, they went first to the synagogue. You see, they didn't allow what happened to them in Antioch discourage them from persevering in the truth of God, from just going on and doing what God has called them to. Why? Because they were not on their own journey. This is not a holiday for them. They were on God's mission. God said, go. God commissioned them. He sent them out and they said, yes, Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:14? He says, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. And we see that's exactly what they did in Acts 13:51 as they left. They simply like, okay, you don't want to receive us. And they shook off the dust, but then they continued on to the next city. As Christians, we need to persevere in God's truth and God's love to share God's word with the people, because if we don't, who will? How will they get saved? We can't allow discouragement to cloud our thinking and to shut up our witness, because we are called by Jesus to make disciples. And it's a spiritual battle all along, even as Paul says in Ephesians 6:14-18. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Isn't it interesting that our spiritual armor that's given to us, we know it's Jesus, but isn't it interesting that it starts with the truth, the belt of truth? We need to stand and to persevere in the truth. That's where it all starts. Because if you don't have your belt on, you know, you're not going anywhere. And so how do we do that? By living in God's word. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's exactly what we see happening here. A great multitude of both the Jews and the Gentiles believe. They were persevering in God's truth, sharing God's truth with all these people, and this truth set them free. This gospel message is now going out to all these people, and multitudes from both sides believe. Many, many people believe the word that they were speaking. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So obviously not everyone believed. There was a lot of Jews who didn't. And it's interesting to me that oftentimes the greatest enemy of the gospel is not the atheist, but the unsaved, narrow-minded religious people who wants to come and stand against the truth of God because of their traditions and their things, just like we see here. So not only did they not believe, they also poisoned their minds. That's a Greek word, the word kakō, and it means to hurt, to harm, to oppress. So they were actively fighting against the word of God here. And let me tell you, this is the worldwide pandemic today. The abundance of poison that's coming in from everywhere against the truth of God. You see, this is such a clever strategy of the enemy to systematically poison people's minds against the only truth that can save them, against the truth of Jesus Christ. So what did Paul and Barnabas do in the face of all this terrible opposition? I love the next verse. Look there at verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So because of the opposition, it says, they stayed long in that place and they ministered all the more to the people who were there. You see, this is usually the problem. When the going gets tough, the tough pack up and leave, go home. But the tough needs to persevere. You see, the Christians in Iconium needed all the grounding that they could get to stand strong in the faith. They were new believers. There was a lot of opposition. And this is a problem with modern evangelism, oftentimes, is the lack of follow-up, the lack of making disciples, the lack of grounding people in the truth of God. It's almost like evangelism is focused on making converts, having people to come together in a place that we call church, but that's not it. It's making disciples, making followers of Jesus Christ, and that needs that grounding in the word, that investment in the people's lives. And it says here that they were speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done. So Paul and Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit, and because they were filled with the Spirit, they are now speaking boldly the truth of God. We should never stop being bold just because we have opposition. We should pray for boldness, even like they did in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, to persevere in that. No matter how great the opposition, we must confront it boldly with the truth of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You see, speaking boldly the truth of God's love, the truth of God's victory, but also, it says here, the word of His grace. We must never forget, and we must always focus on the amazing grace of God that saves those that believe in Jesus Christ. The word of His grace is the only word by which both Jews and Gentiles could be saved on an equal basis. None of them have any standing, but we stand because of grace, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it says, God did this by bearing witness and doing signs and wonders. So now God gave them signs and wonders to confirm the message that they were preaching. This is interesting because oftentimes in the Christian world we look at today, people try and perform signs and wonders and miracles to draw crowds to them. Here we see the signs and wonders followed the preaching of the word to confirm the message that was already preached. Look at verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, part side with the Jews and part with the apostles." So that's exactly what the enemy wanted to happen, to bring division. And so this is happening here right now. "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region." So the opposition became so bad that there was violence threatened and they had to flee. They were forced to flee to Lystra, which is like 36 kilometers to the south. Now they didn't go because they were cowards. They were still persevering. It was just they did what Jesus told them to do. This was not the time for them to become martyrs. Remember in Matthew 10, 23, Jesus said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." So there's that time and that discernment. By the Spirit, we need to understand the difference between perseverance and stupidity. There was no need for them to continue staying on there where the gospel was rejected, but to persevere in the truth of God and to go where God leads you next. Number two, if you're taking note, persevering in faith. Look at verse 7. "And they were preaching the gospel there." You see, perseverance meant keeping going despite the opposition that rises everywhere. Maybe not keeping going in the same place, but going from place to place, no matter the violence they faced. You know, this was a great threat against them, but they just went on and they went to Lystra. It says in verse 8, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked." So in Lystra, it seems like there was no synagogue, because even if you had 10 Jewish males in a city, you could have a synagogue meeting. So they must have been less than that. And so Paul just goes into the streets, you know, persevering in faith, knowing that God called them on this journey, but don't know exactly how God wants to use them now from this point on. And so Paul just goes into the street. He's just going to see what God's going to do, walking around, and he sees this guy, a cripple from the womb. A man who never walked, you know, that is such a great opportunity for faith. You know, does the fact that this man had never walked in his whole life, the fact that he was born like that, does that limit God in any way? No, of course not. You see, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be stuck in the position that you were born in. Let me tell you, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your sin has been, no matter what your personality may be, God is infinitely greater than all of that, and God can change anything. No matter if you have been born like that, you don't have to be stuck in anything. You don't have to be enslaved in anything. You need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, because guess what? Jesus Christ can set you free. He is almighty. We just look at the Gospels. You know, not only is Jesus healing people with fever, but he's healing men that's been blind. He heals the cripples. He heals the lepers. He even raises the dead. There's nothing that is impossible for our God. You know, John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So even if you're born in a certain way, Jesus Christ can free you from that. Look at verse 9. "This man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.'" So this man heard the word that Paul was sharing, and he believed it. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so this was a message for him, but this is also a message for you. And Paul looked at him intently. He considered this guy, and he saw, man, this guy has got faith to be healed. Something about this man's faith was evident, and Paul could discern that, you know, right here. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Paul could see there's something in this guy that was ready to be healed. You know, Jesus said in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So here, Paul is doing exactly the things that Jesus was doing, persevering in faith, you know, just trusting in the Spirit as he went step by step. And if we choose to obey in faith when God speaks to us, then he will also give us what we need to obey. Look at verse 10. "He said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked." What a great miracle in the midst of this pagan city. God gave Paul the gifts of miracles and healings, even as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this was given to confirm the truth of the message, to demonstrate their faith in God, that it's God who does these things. If you're taking note, number 3, persevering in humility. Verse 11 says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" So these people, they saw the miracle and they reacted in their cultural context according to their beliefs. Remember, they were pagan people. They had no concept of the true God. They only had their mythology, their legends, their folklore, and that kind of thing. They had no truth. There was no truth for them. And so also note in this situation that the miracle saved no one. Only thing the miracle did is it attracted attention to Paul and the Barnabas, attention that they did not really want. And so the people were freaking out because someone just got healed. They haven't seen anything of that because they don't know the power of the true God. Look at verse 12. "And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." So this is interesting. You say, well, why did they do that? This is so weird. Because in Greek mythology, you must understand, it was common for gods to come to the earth in human form. This is something they believed in this pagan culture. But to really understand this, you have to understand this city of Lystra. You see, Lystra had their own legend. They had a legend there that once that Zeus and Hermes, the god, came to their land and they visited them. They came as mere mortals, walking among them as people. And no one showed them any hospitality except one elderly couple. And so what happened is they wiped out the whole city in anger and they only blessed this elderly couple. This was the legend, the folklore. This is not truth, but this is obviously what they believed. It was one of their legends. And now Paul and Barnabas shows up. They heal this guy in the street. And they're like, man, we're not going to make the same mistake as our ancestors did. And so we better honor them for who they are. This must be Zeus and this must be Hermes. And so, of course, because Paul was the one speaking, they called him Hermes as the speaker, and Barnabas was a quiet guy, so they figured, well, he must be Zeus. Look at verse 13. "And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." I can just imagine, Paul and Barnabas didn't initially know what is happening because these guys were speaking in the Lycaonian language. And so they were freaking out, saying all these things. But the time that the priests are bringing out the oxen and the garlands, They thought, man, this thing is going south. This is not what's supposed to be happening. They realized that they want to start sacrificing to them. And this is a crucial point in their ministry. Because what do you do when people start hailing you as gods? When people start praising you and people start exalting you? That's when you need to persevere in humility. You see, as Christians, we realize that we are nothing without Jesus. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. We know that truth. But oftentimes, things will happen that will put focus and attention on us that will make you doubt that truth. Remember what happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12? The people saying, oh, the words of a God and not of a man. And he relished in all of that, and God struck him down dead. But this is now a time for Paul and Barnabas to persevere in humility. Look at verse 14. It says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. Interesting thing to note right here is that both Paul and Barnabas are called apostles right here. The same as they did in verse 4. They called them apostles. And so you say, well, I thought there were only 12 apostles. You see, the Greek word is the word apostolos, and it means a messenger that is sent forth with orders or a delegate. So it's a very fitting description for them being on this missionary journey as, you could say, ambassadors for Christ. The way that we see it is God appointed one apostle, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appointed 12 apostles, his disciples. These are the guys that wrote down the scriptures that gave us the New Testament and that kind of thing. But now the Holy Spirit continues to appoint apostles, people like church planters, like missionaries, like ambassadors for Jesus. And although we don't use those words really, because that word has a meaning, we don't say, well, apostle so-and-so, there are still people today walking in the office of apostle, even though they don't have the same authority and the same power as the apostles of Jesus did. But when Paul and Barnabas heard these things, they tore their clothes. They instinctively reacted to that as blasphemy, because to them as Jews, that no one can be honored like God, and showing that they were just human. Guys, we are just people. You see, up until this point, they are now used to being kicked out of cities, being opposed with violence. They are not used to being worshipped. What a change. And I want to tell you that success in ministry can be deadly. So beware, because the enemy don't always just bring adversity and persecution. Sometimes the enemy brings esteem and success, and we need to persevere in humility. I think this is a very dangerous point in Paul's ministry. Almost more dangerous than the snake bite that's going to happen, the shipwreck or the stoning and all those things. Because here, Paul could have taken the honor and the glory to himself, and he would have been disqualified on the mission that God called him for. Look at verse 15. And they're saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Like I said, a great danger in ministry to accept the praise and the adoration of people. You know, oh, what a great sermon. Oh, what a great thing you did for so-and-so. What a great prayer. What a great service, you know. And we should just say, no, it's not me. Praise God for what he did, because you know what? All things are from God. We know we are nothing without him. Success can be a great challenge to the Christian. And so we need to persevere in humility and realize it's because of God's power that this happens, not because of us. Paul's ministry could have come to the end right here if he allowed him to worship him, if he wasn't not just the instrument that God used. You know, and we can even rationalize these things sometimes by saying, well, you know, if I draw people to myself, then I can draw them to Christ. That's a lie from the enemy. Never touch God's glory. Never draw people to yourself. We only want to draw people to Jesus. And listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Paul wasn't afraid to confront them with the truth. He wasn't afraid to tell them, guys, you need to turn from your dead idols. He says useless. That's a Greek word. It means fruitless, empty, futile. It's like these dead little things. Leave those dumb dead things and turn to the living God. There is a God who is alive, you know. See, Paul would not allow them to add Jesus to their host of false, so-called false gods. Because Jesus Christ is the living God. And he's the one, he says, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So remember, as Paul is now using this opportunity to witness to them, these are pagan worshippers. They don't know anything about the Bible. So Paul doesn't start with a Bible study when he starts witnessing, because they don't know anything of that. They've got no background. He starts with creation and the witness of the one who made it all. Creation testifies of the glory of God. You see, when we're witnessing, we have to understand. We have to be discerning. We have to read and to understand the audience when you share the gospel to understand how you need to approach them. Remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? She was there coming to get water, and Jesus spoke to her in her situation. He spoke to her, started speaking to her about living water. He met her right where she was at. He wasn't talking about something that she had no clue about whatsoever. Look at verse 16. He says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. So he talks about the patience of God, who gave us free will to go our own way, even if it's wrong. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see, creation testifies of the fact of the Creator. We think about something like Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So Paul tells them, this God who created all things, he's the one who did good. He's the one who gives rain. He's the one who gives you all the fruitful seasons. All these things that they would typically assume that came from someone like Zeus, their false god. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So it was extremely difficult to convince them of their false conceptions of God, of their idolatry and their false beliefs. And that's why they had to approach all of this in humility. Humility stands in the face of all these false things. If you're taking note, number 4, persevering in tribulation. Look there at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You're like, what? You know, now things have just gone from bad to worse. Things are just getting out of control. You know, they are basically just trying to calm down these people. The next thing, these Jews show up. These Jews hated them so much that they came more than 160 kilometers to come and persecute them in the city. And it says they stoned Paul. Now, this is amazing. One moment, they worship him as a god. And the next moment, they turn around like that. These Jews show up, and now they stone him. You know, they are so fickle. They are so volatile, these people, that are moved by the enemy. And it says they left him for dead. Look there. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now imagine you are stoned, you know, so people think you're dead, and then they drag your body outside the city and throw you down there. Just imagine the condition of Paul's body. And this is very possible that Paul died here. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 11:25 where Paul talks about all the things that happened to him. You know, how many times he was beaten with rods and how many times he was shipwrecked and all those things. But he only mentions that he was stoned once. Well, once is good enough, right? So he was stoned. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1 to 6 where Paul speaks about this guy that he knows who were caught up to the third heaven into the presence of the Lord. And we do believe this may be the point where Paul actually passed out of this life. And we God again revived him back. And so maybe he truly had an encounter with God. He saw Jesus, but he never talked about it. Didn't write a book like all these other people who claim to have. But they dragged him out of the city. That's what it took to stop Paul from witnessing. Let me ask you, what would it take for you or for me to back down? A threat? Imprisonment? What would it take us? You see, these things, we must realize, guys, are realities in a day that we are living in. When I grew up, these things were not possible. Now, it's a reality in the world that we live in. The world hates God. The world hates everyone who stands up for the truth of God. They don't want to tolerate it. Everything is tolerated. Every sin, every bit of wickedness, but not the truth, and not the truth of Jesus Christ. And so how easily are we discouraged from witnessing, from proclaiming God's truth? Maybe you shared with someone and they freaked out on you. Or maybe you were trying to witness and things went bad and you were like, well, you know, I guess witnessing is not for me. No, we need to persevere specifically in tribulation. Look at verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is, talk about persevering in tribulation. I mean, this is crazy. They stoned Paul, they killed this guy, and then all the disciples gather around him, all freaked out, and guess what? Paul stirs. He gets up and he goes straight back into the city. Because for Paul, it was all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. It's all about these new believers there in the city of Lystra who just met Jesus. You see, this was a crisis situation for them because they were new believers. They were a small minority. And Paul said, these guys still need to be established and grounded in the truth. And Paul wanted to encourage them. So he says, no, we're going straight back in. And he went back into the city. Maybe Paul's perseverance right here is even what initially inspired the young Timothy. Because we read in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy was from Lystra. And we know the great things that Paul inspired Timothy to do by the Spirit. Let me ask you, how do you stop a guy like that? You can't. What can the enemy do against a testimony from someone like Paul? He can't do anything. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So now they go on to their last stop on this missionary journey that they went out on. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to the Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So this is so great. Now they get to the next town and there's still many disciples. Isn't it great? Paul, wherever he goes, the gospel makes a way for people to be saved. The gospel changes people's lives. He turns them from darkness to light. He turns them around no matter who they are. You know, and despite the persecution, despite the tribulation, Paul and Barnabas persevered, and guess what? The work of God continued and prospered. Paul's just like, let's go to the next town. You know, there's more disciples in the next town. There's more opportunities. There's more promises of God to be fulfilled. So let's just keep going. Romans 5 verse 3 and 4, Paul says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see, if you are low on hope, if you don't have hope, maybe you need perseverance. That's what tells you at the end of the day, that's what where your hope is in, because you know that God's going to come through for you. Persevering in tribulation is how we learn these things. Being tough, being tenacious, persistent. That's how we learn to endure, how we learn to stand firm, how we learn to press on, and how we learn to trust in God, because He will never, ever fail. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at this verse there. It says, and made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. You're like, what? So yes, a fruitful ministry, but then they go right back to Lystra. That's the place where you were stoned. They go right back to Iconium. That's the place where they wanted to stone him. And they go back to Antioch. That's the place where they were kicked out. You see, this is so incredible because Paul's heart was for the gospel. He didn't care how it affected him. He was persevering in what God called him, despite the tribulations. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is the key verse here this morning. You know, this is what God's trying to show us, that it's going to be hard sometimes in the Christian life. But we should persevere. We should go through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. And this is now the same route they go back. They go back all the way the same way they came. Why did they do that? Because they went to strengthen the believers. They went to encourage those new Christians who just believe in Jesus Christ. Because Paul's heart was to ground them in the Word of God. They didn't just bring them to faith. They didn't just tell them about Jesus and leave because they wanted to make disciples. You see, a lot of people today focus on making converts. A person who say, I'm a Christian, but Paul says, no, I want you to be a disciple. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's like helping a toddler to walk. It's not something that you just help him one moment. You need to be there with him. And Paul says, we're going to go back to all these guys to strengthen them to make disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. So basically, Paul was just telling them, just keep following Jesus. Don't give up. Don't be put off. And then he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You see, the Christian, our symbol is the cross. The cross speaks about the end of our life and the beginning of Christ's life in us. This is the reality of being a Christian in this fallen world, especially in the day that we are living in once again. You see, the message that we have is not a popular message. It's not an exciting message to the world, but it's the truth that will set people free, those who trust and believe in that message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We'll be hated and persecuted for Jesus' sake. And so when the going gets tough, we need to persevere. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12, he says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. He's speaking about this time right here. He says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The time is here, guys. But how wonderfully God delivered Paul. You should never forget that. He was with him every step of the way. If you're taking note, number five, the last one, persevering in prayer and in grace. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they were committed not just to make Christians, but to establish churches, to get these guys plugged in to fellowship with one another, so the church of Christ may grow and be established in the whole world. It must have been such an interesting thing. Like, how do you do that? How do you get elders? You're like, okay, you. Maybe you guys have been Christians a couple of weeks, right? You've been saved for a while. So you'll be the elders. You know, we appoint you. I don't know how they did it, but obviously by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, once a person is saved, he needs to be plugged in to fellowship where he can have brothers and sisters around him for accountability and for growth, to grow in the Christian life. Churches need leadership and they need administration. That's God's design. The way that God made the church is churches are ruled by the elders and they are served by the deacons. That's just the way it works. And this is not the ideal situation right here where all these people are new believers, you know, to make some of them elders, but it was necessary. And so they still appointed them by God's appointment and by the leading of the Spirit. And it says they prayed for them and fasted. They continue to show such a great concern for the health of these churches by praying and fasting for them. To them, it was not just tick mark. Okay, we told the people about Christ. Now we're going on. They wanted to make sure that this church is established. You know, Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. They were persevering in prayer. Let me tell you, as a Christian, I hope by now you know that's the one thing that you need to persevere in is prayer. Seek God. Seek God's will. Seek God's leading. Seek God's grace. You see, The prayer and the fasting showed their dependence upon God, upon the leading of the Spirit. Like, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what is your will? Lord, tell us what you want to do, who you want to appoint as these elders in this church. That's the only way to persevere in the battle, is by prayer and fasting. And they commended them to the Lord. They entrusted them to God, because guess what? It's His church. They're like, you guys have only known the Lord for a few weeks, but guess what? We pray for you and we commend you to God, because even if the situation is not ideal, Christ will take care of His church. Verse 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So they pretty much returned now in exactly the same way that they came in the first place. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So this is great, because now they get a chance to preach in Perga. They didn't get a chance to preach in Perga before. And so every chance they have, they preach the word of God. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So now they sailed back all the way to their sending church, the church of Antioch, and it must have been such a great thing to get back home to their fellow brothers and sisters. The first missionary journey ended successfully. Isn't it amazing? And they commended them to the grace of God, because the Christian life starts, continues, and is fulfilled in the grace of God. We never move out of that. If you truly want to persevere as a Christian, you need to persevere in the grace of God. We can never move from the grace. Even as Paul says in Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, it's all grace. You need to cling to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in His grace that we stand. We need to rest fully and completely in it. And it says, they commended them for the work that was completed. This is a beautiful thing, because God said, go, and He sent them out, and this church prayed for them, and now they've been away this whole time. They come back, and they did it. They obeyed, they fulfilled their mission, and the whole church was super glad. Look at verse 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So all the glory to God for what He has done. Now they get opportunity to share. This is like the first missionary conference ever. So they just gave a feedback of everything that God did, praising. And you could just go, all the people like, what? You got stoned? That's crazy, Paul. And Paul's like, yes, but God raised me up, and we went back, and there was multitudes saved, and people could glorify God. You know, the success, because God was opening the doors. He says that He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It's all because of God, what He did. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And so Paul, he could testify and say, we saw God opening up the door of faith. The whole Gentile world is believing now. There are churches established all over the area of Galatia. Isn't it amazing? Verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so now they're back in fellowship with their home church, and excited about what God has done. But how amazing is all this that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, the Roman world of that time was a far more evil and wicked world than even the world we live in today. This was a crazy place. And these guys, Paul and Barnabas, they went out with no gear, with no plan, with no money. They were just taking the gospel out by the power of the Spirit, going to these places where they weren't welcome, they weren't invited or even wanted. They were coming with the love of God and the grace of God, and they came with the gospel of Jesus Christ, persevering in the Spirit. And guess what? Great results, great success. Look at the outcome. Multitudes of disciples in a Gentile world. New churches established all over the province of Galatia. You know what? Even more than that, knowing that they were able to face anything without any wavering, by the power of the Holy Spirit that went with them. Knowing personally the power and the victory and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, because he was with them in every one of those moments. You see, we as Christians are called to persevere in all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are so many opportunities to be seized. So let us keep walking by the Spirit. Let us persevere and go on. You know what Jesus said to the faithful church in Philadelphia? Revelation 3 verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Let us trust in God and let us persevere by his Spirit.